Last time we were in the Gospel of Matthew, it was, I looked it up, February 2nd, 2020. We had just started a new year, and we didn't quite yet know all that that year would have in store for us. So the shutdowns happened, our services went online, and my initial thought was that we would pause Matthew, and that when the Lord provided for us to gather together again, that we would return to Matthew. And that's, praise God, what we will be doing this morning. And when we first returned to the services, I had to finish Lamentations, and then I knew that I had that planned vacation time coming up. And so I didn't want to start Matthew and then immediately leave it for 3 weeks' time. So I paused it for just a little bit longer, and here we are now back in Matthew, and we will stay in Matthew now. Lord willing, to the duration of this wonderful book as we continue to make our way through. Now, the last passage that we looked at was Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, and you'll notice that that is the passage we are looking at again this morning. It begins that amazing chapter filled with all of the parables that Jesus spoke to the multitudes. I will not be, however, simply re-preaching the sermon I did back in February. It's a new sermon, although we will be reviewing some of the things that we looked at back in February. But it seemed appropriate to return to this foundational parable, inasmuch as we'll be now looking at the parables for quite a number of weeks, and to remind ourselves of where Jesus begins here in Matthew chapter 13. And so that's what we will be doing this morning, looking again at chapter 13 and verses 1 through 23, which we will turn to now. And as we do so, please pray with me. Lord God in heaven, we pray that you would speak your word to us now in the power of the Spirit. Not by flesh, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Without the strength of the Spirit and the life of Christ working within us, we have nothing, Lord. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so our prayer is that you would be at work, that you would use your word, that you would sanctify us according to that word, that you would save and bless and protect and strengthen your people. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Stay in Matthew, but turn back now to chapter 7. We won't be reading at length. You can go there in your minds too. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Familiar words. Look there at verses 24 through 27. Who is the wise man who built his house on the rock? It is the one who hears the words of Jesus and does them. Who then is the foolish one who builds his house on the sand? He is the one who hears Jesus' words and does not do them. Could Jesus have spelled it out for us any more simply or clearly? What is wisdom? It is hearing Jesus' words and doing them. What is foolishness? Hearing Jesus' words and not doing them. He is the eternal Son of God become man. God in the flesh. His authority, which we read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, astonished the people. His authority is a divine authority. His words are divine words. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so then we turn to chapter 8. Jesus comes down from the mountain. And then what do we see in Matthew chapters 8 through 12? Well, we do see many people who seek for wisdom by hearing and doing the words of Jesus. For example, we immediately meet in chapter 8 that leper and then that centurion, both of whom hear Jesus' words, place their faith and their trust in him, and thus can be likened to that man who built his house on the rock. But we don't leave chapter 8 before we see a whole city begging Jesus to depart from their region. An entire region that valued their swine more than they valued the Savior. And that's what ends up striking you so remarkably in chapters 8 through 12. Such an extraordinary variety of responses to Jesus. We find all different levels of support and enthusiasm for Jesus, and all different levels of opposition and hatred for Jesus as well. Now, when we arrive then at chapter 13, we find Jesus in the midst of a very busy and eventful day. Chapter 13 begins, and I don't think it's something to be passed over, on the same day, which of course sends us back into chapter 12 to remember what has already happened on that same day. Well, we find Jesus engaged in profound spiritual conflict. Remember that he has been healing the demon-possessed. And what then is the charge of the Pharisees? Back in chapter 12 and verse 24, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Jesus goes on to rebuke them, to correct them, and then to very solemnly condemn what he calls blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he will go on later in chapter 12 to speak of that generation as evil and as adulterous and as wicked. Well, think back again to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Who doesn't want to be wise? Which one of those Pharisees would have looked at Jesus and said, "No, actually, I don't care to be wise"? Well, all of them would have professed a desire for wisdom. Who doesn't want to build his house on the rock? Who doesn't want his house to withstand, unlike some of our trees in the back, to withstand the winds and the storms? And yet, clearly, not everyone is hearing Jesus' words and doing them. In fact, his words seem to be causing quite a bit of conflict and division. His words are provoking people to anger and to hatred, and in due time, to violence. And that's where chapter 13 arrives in Matthew's narrative, at a time of conflict and confusion. The opposition to Jesus is becoming more and more intense. And Jesus looks out on these great multitudes that have been following him, and he sees the confusion, this great mix of anticipation and excitement, along with confusion and error and doubt. Verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow.'" We see in the first century, during the course of Jesus' own earthly ministry, a great mix of anticipation and excitement and confusion and error and doubt about who Jesus is and how his words are to be received. Well, what about now in the 21st century? Has anything changed? Or do we find things exactly the same, that when it comes to Jesus and his words, there is still this extraordinary mix of anticipation and excitement and confusion and error and doubt and unbelief? And Jesus wants his people to understand what's going on, what's taking place. Has his word failed? No. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Jesus' words cannot fail. They accomplish the purpose for which he sends them. How then do we account for this extraordinary variety of responses? Well, that's what Jesus sets out to explain here in the parable of the sower. Now, I want to pause here and briefly revisit two questions that we looked at back in February, and then add a third question to that mix. For the next few sermons, we're going to be thinking about Jesus' parables. He's going to give us quite a number of them here in Matthew chapter 13. And so we need to remember now a few important matters about parables in general. First, what is a parable? Well, here's the definition I gave you in that previous sermon. And it's a definition that's tailored to Jesus' own use of parables. In other words, this definition isn't seeking to define parables most broadly, but parables specifically as Jesus uses them in his earthly ministry. Now, Jesus' parables are common earthly stories that are designed to open a window into heavenly and spiritual realities, heavenly kingdom realities. In the first century, you don't get more common or earthly than farming and sowing and harvesting crop. Jesus is taking these familiar, ready at hand images and pictures and using them to direct his people toward eternal, heavenly, and kingdom truths. Now, question number two, why does Jesus use parables? And remember the common misconception here. The misconception is that Jesus uses parables in order to make these kingdom realities as clear as possible to everyone, to as many people as possible. Now, people will say, isn't it wonderful that Jesus speaks in parables so that his teaching will be as clear as possible to everyone indiscriminately? Well, if that were the case, you wouldn't have verse 10. You wouldn't have the disciples coming to Jesus quite perplexed, actually, that he's speaking to them in parables. They're confused, not because Jesus is making his teaching as clear as possible for the greatest number of people. They're confused because he seems to be veiling his teaching by using the parable. Go back and read verses 3 through 9. If that's all you heard, what would be the only indication that Jesus is doing anything more here than telling a quaint and slightly odd story about farming and a farmer? Well, it's verse 9, right? Right at the end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Suggestion being, there's something more going on here than just a quaint story about farming. And it's there in verses 11 through 17 that Jesus explains his use of parables. And we talked some about these verses, so I'll only summarize. Remember that when Jesus uses parables, he's doing more than just teaching, because he's more than just a teacher. Now, he is a teacher, of course. In fact, he is the teacher. He is the prophet. He is that blessed son through whom God now speaks to his people. But he is also Savior. And he is also judge. And he's doing both of those things right alongside the teaching. He is teaching, but he is also saving, and he is also judging. What do the Old Testament scriptures tell us that Jesus will come to do? Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. That's Ezekiel 34. And it is here in his parables, as elsewhere, but uniquely here in his parables, that Jesus is judging between sheep and sheep. He is both feeding and judging. Yes, he is unveiling the glory of the kingdom to those who have been given eyes to see and ears to hear. He is unveiling the kingdom to those to whom it has been given to walk by faith and not by sight. But simultaneously, he is veiling the kingdom from those who walk by sight and not by faith. Now, to those two questions, I want to add now a third. Why this parable first? Why does Jesus begin with the parable of the sower? Now, Jesus could have started with any parable, and there would have been good reason for him to do so. But that being said, I do think it's significant that he begins this great series of parables that will occupy us now for several weeks. He begins this series of parables with the parable of the sower. Well, why? Well, it's because this parable deals with whether or not you will go on to profit spiritually at all from anything else that Jesus has to say. This parable wants to press home to us that there is a profound spiritual dynamic that takes place whenever we are confronted with God's word. That coming into contact with Jesus and with his word is always a point of crisis, a point of response, precisely because it is God's word. It's not the word of a man that we can evaluate and receive at arm's length, rather dispassionately, and either accept or reject on the basis of our own judgment. Instead, it is the word of God that rules us and commands us. It is the word of our Maker and our King. It is the word that Satan wants more than anything to steal away from our hearts, to twist and to distort and to obscure. And so hearing the word of the kingdom that Jesus speaks about here in this parable is always a moment of spiritual crisis and response, because there is a God over us to whom we must give account. And there is an enemy who stands against us, who opposes God's word at every turn. And Jesus wants us to know this, to be aware of this reality, and to guard and tend our hearts accordingly. That there is one sower, the Son of Man, Jesus himself. There is one seed, the word of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, we see that there is a variety of responses. And in this parable, Jesus points us to these four different outcomes. We have the wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and then the good soil. Let's review them. Outcome number one, look with me at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Now, remember the picture back in verse 4. The seeds fell by the wayside, and then the birds came by and snatched them up. There was no soil for the seed to become rooted. It fell on the ground and just sort of pinged off that hard surface and lay exposed, and was, you know, easy pickings at that point for the birds to come and grab them. In other words, the word was heard, but it was held on the outside. It did not penetrate the heart. It was sown into the heart, but it basically fell on pavement. A heart that was hardened against the word of Jesus. It was not taken in. It didn't penetrate in any meaningful way. And that made the seed easy pickings for the wicked one to come and to snatch. We'll come back to that in a moment, but think now about outcomes 2 and 3. It's vital to see now that in both of these cases, there would appear to be a positive effect that the word has in each of these two lives. In both cases, the word is received. It doesn't just immediately ping off the way that it did in the wayside. But in both cases, nevertheless, something has gone wrong. What has happened in the stony places? Well, Jesus tells us that there's a lack of endurance. A lack of endurance. You know, if you think about the book of Hebrews, You could summarize the book of Hebrews that it is a concerned pastor writing for fear that the seed has fallen upon the stony places. That's a great concern of the book of Hebrews, that God's people would have endurance. The plant has shot up quickly. There's initial enthusiasm, but it never laid down proper roots. And so when the winds and storms of tribulation and persecution arose, the plant was washed away and destroyed. Now, what has happened among the thorns? Well, the word here has been choked out. We have a little raised bed garden over at the parsonage. And Melissa seeded a whole bunch of plants and then transplanted them into the raised bed. And I got these two poblano pepper plants. I was quite fond of them. I planted them in the corner of our raised bed. And it wasn't too long before I started noticing something quite alarming. They were planted next to the cucumbers. And these nasty cucumbers sent out all of these little tentacles. Probably have a more technical name than that, but they appeared like tentacles to me, and they would wrap themselves around my pepper plant, and they were trying to choke it out. Now, as you also know, we've been on vacation for a number of weeks, and imagine with me now the scene of my poor poblano pepper plants coming back from three-ish weeks away. The tentacles, one of them, the plant was drugged completely to the ground, so this big, beautiful pepper plant was dragged down almost now parallel with the ground. Now, the plant is salvageable, but the damage and the danger to the well-being of that plant was clear, and the fruitfulness of the plant was severely impacted by those, I guess they'd be tendrils. I like tentacles better. But now, what does Jesus say are the choking tentacles that threaten the fruitfulness of the professing Christian? He says they are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. They choke the word and they make it unfruitful. Yes, the plant would seem to spring up, but the garden is not tended. The thorns are not cut out. And in time, they wrap themselves around the plant, choke it, and make it unfruitful. Now, having reviewed the first three outcomes, what's common to each of them? They are all hearers of the word of the kingdom. As we all are here this morning, likewise, we are hearers of the word of the kingdom. Jesus says in Luke's gospel, very succinctly, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Sunday by Sunday, the preacher gets up here and delivers God's word and proclaims the word of the kingdom. And Sunday by Sunday, as a result, your heart is a spiritual battlefield. Take heed how you hear. There's a way to hear sermon after sermon after sermon, but to hear it in such a way that it does not produce spiritual fruit, or it may only appear to do so for a time, only to be choked out by the cares of the world. The preacher can't stand up here and see everything taking place in everyone's heart. But on the basis of passages like this, we can be sure that when we hear the word of God, there is always something taking place. There is always a spiritual battlefield, because Satan will never rest content simply to let people hear the word of the kingdom without opposition. And so the preacher can't see what's taking place in your heart, but he can know that the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places are attacking you, with the goal to be that the word would be unfruitful in your life. And so this parable is a mirror that Jesus intends for us to hold up before our souls. As it were, to be an observer of the field of our heart, to go out and to see the condition of the soil upon which the seed of the word is falling. Are you being resistant to the word as the seed by the wayside? Are you hearing but not receiving? If you are making Satan's job very easy, you see. All he has to do is come by and pluck up the seed from the pavement of a hardened heart. You are making Satan's job very easy, but you are also, as Paul will come later to say, heaping condemnation upon yourself, despising God's kindness and patience. Jesus is your Lord and your God, and you must receive and treasure and believe his word. He offers himself to you now. Even now, you have only to reach out in faith and to lay hold of him, and he will save you. Or are you living your Christian life on the basis of little beyond excitement and enthusiasm and feeling and experience? And that brings us to the stony places. Do you like Christianity because of how it makes you feel? Well, what about when God doesn't give you what you want or what you expect out of life? What then? What about when you are in danger, let's say, of losing your job for living according to God's word? What about when your faith threatens your friendships and your relationships? You know, in many places of the world today, it's not just jobs and friendships that are in danger, but your very life for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not happening here, but it's happening in other parts of the world. And under the right conditions, there's no reason why it couldn't happen here. Does your faith have roots that can withstand tribulation and persecution? Which brings us now to the thorns. Are you playing with the world? Are you tempted and pulled by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches? And perhaps from the outside it looks like nothing's wrong, but you feel it in your heart. The cares and concerns and pleasures of the world beginning to overshadow the cares and concerns and pleasures of the kingdom. As Jesus says, again, with power and clarity and succinctness, you cannot serve God and mammon. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Is there some secret lust or desire or pride hidden away in your heart that is threatening to choke out your fruitfulness to the Lord? Again, brothers and sisters and friends, this parable bids us to go out and inspect our field. What kind of soil do we find? What kind of soil is the seed of God's word falling upon? The word of the kingdom. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, I read from 1 John a moment ago. Remember what John also says earlier in his epistle. He says that if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Receiving the word of the kingdom on the good ground does not mean that you stop struggling with sin. It does not mean that you no longer have to fight or battle against the dangers that we read about in the first three outcomes. But it does mean that you have received Jesus with sincerity of faith, and that that directs the course of your life and sets you to war against those things. Yes, there is unbelief that remains. Yes, there is fear of man that yet remains. Yes, there are lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life that remains. But the Spirit has caused us to take up arms against those things. As Paul enjoins us as an apostle of the Lord Jesus to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit that we may live. Now, we talked about the threefold enumeration of fruit that Jesus speaks about here, hundredfold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Jesus' point in mentioning this threefold crop is not to play sort of a how low can we go type of a game. Neither is it to make fruit a competition. Certainly not to make it the means of salvation that if we can ascend from 30 to 60, maybe to 100, then we'll truly be saved. No, everyone bearing fruit has been saved by the Father and indwelt by the Spirit and resurrected to new life. Jesus' point ultimately here is about quality and not quantity. If we are rooted in Him, we will produce fruit. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And whether a little or a lot, that fruit will be true fruit, the produce of the Spirit that brings joy to the Father. And so Jesus is calling to you this morning. As you hear the word of the kingdom, what sort of soil is that word falling upon? And where does the soil of your heart need to be plowed up fresh by the work of the Spirit? Where have the cares and pleasures of the world caused that spiritual soil to harden and to become fallow ground? Take those things to the Lord. Confess them and cry out for His mercy and for that blessed work of the Spirit to plow up that soil and to make it the good soil to receive the kingdom unto salvation. Verse 15. May our hearts not grow dull, as did this evil and adulterous generation. May we take heed how we hear. May we not become like the idols of the world, deaf and unresponding. But instead, may we be made like our God, who is the living God. And may we be made partakers of His righteousness. And for the glory of His own name, may the Lord Jesus cause our lives to abound with fruit. And brothers and sisters, as you lay hold of Jesus Christ, praise Him. For blessed are your eyes, for they see. You have not done that. What does Jesus, we're not there yet, but what will Jesus tell Peter in Matthew 16? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. As you lay hold of Jesus, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, for blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Satan would have us to be negligent keepers of our spiritual garden. That the stony places, that the thorns, that the fallow ground might choke out the fruitfulness of your word. But Lord, may it not be so in our hearts. May we take heed how we hear. And Lord, may we live and walk before your face in constant reliance on your power and your mercy, that the soil of our hearts may be the good ground, a upon which the seed of the word can be deeply rooted and produce fruit for the glory of your name. Lord, may that be so in our congregation. May you protect us from the evil one and cause your word to bear fruit. That our light might shine before others, that they may be drawn to love and to worship and to believe upon the Savior. And we do ask it in his name. Amen.